Great. Well, Paul's prayed, so let's go straight in. And just to say, children, I think you might have seen already, but you've got a craft today, which is making a trumpet. Sorry to those who are slightly older who would have fancied making a trumpet. You can try it at home. I can see, I think it's Grace already made one, yeah? brilliant. Well, as we go through, perhaps listen out for what that trumpet blast means. In our passage today, we'll see what the trumpet is calling people to do. Paul started us off last week in our series in Joel so helpfully by asking us, what do we do when destruction comes? How does God want us to respond when disaster strikes? Like the Israelites with the plague of locusts, or like us in these days of this global pandemic? What can we say biblically that God is seeking to achieve through something like this pandemic? And we've already responded today, haven't we, by lamenting with that psalm. But we saw last week, didn't we, the nation of Israel was in tatters, a great locust plague having destroyed their crops, their economy, and even severely hindered their ability to worship God. They couldn't even muster enough grain to offer him in the temple. And we couldn't help but see the similarities, some similarities between that episode and us with the pandemic. Millions of deaths, a ruined economy as we've been praying about, and a hindrance of our worship that we've not known in the West for a long time. Not just one nation, but the whole world. And the repeated summons was to mourn, wasn't it? To cry out to the Lord in lament. Not just because of what they were experiencing then, though, but because of what it pointed forwards to in the future. Their day of the Lord, a mini day of the Lord, if you like, and our days of pandemics and wars and disasters, they all point forwards to the nearness of the final day of the Lord, which is coming. We said they're birth pangs or foretastes of that final day. So if last week was something like the day of the Lord is near, lament, this week it's the day of the Lord is near, repent. And as we come to chapter 2, we see that the day's nearness is a cause for alarm, such that the trumpet call is sounded. It's a call to arms, and trembling seizes them all as they anticipate a war. The day of the Lord is close at hand. And then we're straight into this vivid description of that day, which in one sense is still describing the locust plague. But it's kind of portraying them as this invading army. But also as we move through, I think Joel is also describing that final day too, which bears resemblance to what they were experiencing. If you have a look down as we go through, we're going to move quite quickly. But verse 2, it's a day of darkness. A darkness in the Bible is so often a signal of God's anger as he comes in judgment. And here it's expressed as this mass army of locusts is spreading across the mountains, like a dawn rising, except it's a dawn of darkness. Imagine that, getting up early one day and going up to the racecourse and for a walk in the morning. But instead of seeing the sunrise, you see this awful creeping darkness across the hills. It's something that's never been experienced before in their lifetime. And verse 3, they destroy everything in their wake. It says Eden, perhaps a way of describing the promised land, is turned into a desert. And perhaps most scarily of all, nothing escapes them. This day is inescapable. You can't flee from this. Some people in the pandemic perhaps have tried to flee from the city to their second holiday homes in the countryside, perhaps round here. But there's nowhere that this day will not find people out. And then the terrible image continues on in verses 4 to 9, where we return to the locusts as this unstoppable invading army, the sight of which drains the colour from people's faces as they are gripped by terror. Verses 7 to 8, they charge like warriors, they scale walls like soldiers, they all march in line. No jostling, no swerving from their course. Almost machine-like, they plunge through defences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city, they run along the wall, they climb into houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. There's nowhere that's safe, no hiding place. Perhaps in some way we can liken this to the pandemic we've experienced. The virus is no respecter of personal boundaries, is it? Stealing into houses through doors, on door handles, anything we touch. Perhaps it has given us that sense, at least a small sense, of the feeling that nowhere is safe. But it's as we reach verse 10 that I think this description starts to then morph into a description of that final day of the Lord when Jesus returns. As we see the cosmic effects of this day. Let's have a look down at verse 10. You see, the earth is shaken. Even the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Joel comes back to this picture of that final day later in the book. But we reach the climax, I think, as he hits us with the bombshell of who it is that is at the head of this advancing army. Just have a look down at verse 11 if you've got a Bible open. I don't know if you can get it on the screen or not. But verse 11, who is it that is at the head of this advancing army? Young people, if you've got a Bible open as well, you might want to have a look down. Has anyone spotted it? Who's at the head of the army? The Lord. Thank you, Zach. Yeah, and someone else shouted it before him, but thank you. Yeah, it's the Lord. It's God himself who's at the head of the army. It's the day of the Lord. He is the one that is bringing this disaster. Paul talked about the covenant last week, which we hear echoes of in Deuteronomy, where Israel were in a covenant, weren't they, with God, where they received blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And you only have to read the book just before Joel, Hosea, to see just how sustained and deep was Israel's disobedience before God, and yet how patient God had been all of those years before. Complacency had set in. They began assuming that God would always be on their side no matter what they did. So it's a shock to see that this is God himself coming in judgment on his own people. That's the most dreadful part of it for them. We saw in Hebrews, didn't we? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And then verse 11, the day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Well, Joel leaves that question hanging, doesn't he? But the answer is obvious. No one. There's nowhere that anyone can run. There's nowhere people can hide. No way of escape. But even now, declares the Lord, verse 12, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Thankfully, there is a route of escape, but it's not of our own making. It's simply by returning to the Lord, repenting from the heart. So verses 12 to 14, this is on your sheets as well. The day is near. Repent truly, assured of God's grace. The day is near. Repent truly, assured of God's grace. See, the whole reason that God brought this locust plague, or that he brings pandemics and wars and disasters, is to bring people back to him. It's so that we might repent before that final day arrives. You might be thinking, if you're a Christian here today or listening online, you think, well, I didn't need the pandemic to repent. I've already done that. And you're right. If we've come to Christ, we've already heeded this warning. God will not be coming against us on that final day. And he's not coming against us now, as we've heard. He's not coming against us now in the pandemic. As we go on in Joel, we'll see that that day, that final day for the person trusting in Christ, is transformed from a day of terror into a day that we actually long for. A day of restoration, a defeat of God's enemies, where everything is going to be put right. But let me say too as well, lovingly to anyone who is listening today who has not yet put your trust in Jesus, Outside of Christ, no one can endure that day. So please hear this loving invitation from God to you today. He's saying to you today, return to me with all of your heart. But as it applies to us as Christians, we should still use these foretastes, these birth pangs of that final day, such as the locust plague for them, but also pandemic now, to help us keep on living from our repentance. Repentance and faith are a lifelong thing, aren't they? They'll continue on until Jesus comes back. Now, we're not under the same covenant as Israel were. So pandemics and the like, they're not expressions of God's anger towards us for our sin. But I think we can still recognise God's refining, loving purposes in them for Christians. These are many days of the Lord that we live through before the final one comes. He's disciplining us as his children. He's waking us up. Because just like Israel, we can become complacent, can't we, in our Christian walk. We can become lax in our love for him. We can become blind to the big holes in our holiness. And God warned us, didn't he, repeatedly in the series in Hebrews, that actually using that final day of judgment as a motivation not to let our hearts grow hard through the deceitfulness of sin. We see it does happen. So if we're hazy about that final day, perhaps even doubting that it'll ever come, then it's much easier, I think, to make light of sin and assume, you know, we can get on and sin now and presume upon repentance later. We can start making decisions that we know will have long-term detrimental effects on our faith and ability to live for Jesus. You know, that choice of career or job that we know will start taking us away from our church family in whatever way. The relationship that we know we shouldn't begin, but then we do, and once we're involved, it's too hard to easily end it. See, God knows it's all too easy for the Christian to sleepwalk our way towards that final day. And so he sends these many days lovingly to wake us up, to ensure that that final day dominates the horizon of our lives in the way that it should. So as the whole world seeks to recover from this pandemic, have we used it as an opportunity ourselves to lament and to repent? Have we asked the Lord of areas in our own lives, but also in our lives as a church as a whole, where we need to change? Are there areas in our church life that we've been lacking? What would God say about Holy Trinity Oswestry? What would he think? He'd certainly say he loves us, wouldn't he? He'd certainly say he's forgiven us. But what would he think about our life together as a church, using some of those things from Hebrews 13 a few weeks ago? What would he say about our brotherly and sisterly love for one another? Our marriages, our money, our godly contentment? He might be pleased. I'm not necessarily saying that's a put down, but it's the right to ask him that question, I think, to come before him and examine ourselves. Well, of course, as we move through, you see that true repentance here is from the heart, isn't it? Verse 13 continues, it says, rend your heart and not your garments. In a culture that would express grief and lament very physically and visibly, I guess it would be quite easy to show outward repentance without the heart really being engaged. I suppose that must be true for us too in some way, isn't it? That we can, you know, maybe it's possible to mouth the words of the confession without any real intention to then change our lives afterwards. Or children, for some of you at home, I don't know, for your parents or whoever looks after you at home, often we're asked to say sorry, aren't we, to one another? Perhaps if you've done something wrong to one of your siblings. And in our house, we also say that sorry means that you're at least going to try and not do it again. Unfortunately, my children have even learned a tone of voice, which kind of convinces me that they mean it. But they need God's help, don't they? They need God's help to repent, and so do we. We can't repent from the heart by ourselves. Later on, Joel prophesies about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and don't we need him to help us repent from the heart and to continue on that change that God has already done in our hearts, to live lives of repentance and faith. So I'd say ask him for that. Ask God for true repentance. He can bring it. He can do it. But also it's a repentance that's confident. It's based on God's gracious character. Verse 13 continues, it says, look, return to the Lord your God for, or because he's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. I was reading, I can't remember where it was, one of the Psalms, just saying, God is kind in all of his words and all of his works. He's kind. He's good. Israel knew this, but we have even greater evidence for God's goodness, don't we? As we saw it last week, Paul was saying as well about Jesus on the cross, so facing that day of judgment in our place. You can always read verses 1 to 11 as something like what Jesus faced on the cross for us in our place. As he took all of God's rightful, settled anger at sin on himself. It was all focused in on him in our place, if we're trusting in Jesus today. If we want to be sure of God's love and grace, then we need look no further than the cross of Christ. We repent as God's children. We're confident of our Father's grace and mercy towards us as we come to him in repentance. Well, verse 14, if you look down there, it seems to strike a note of uncertainty, though. Who knows? It says he may turn and relent. And I think that's just recognizing that repentance doesn't mean that we're automatically then sheltered from these many days of the Lord that God sends before Jesus returns. Christians get COVID. Christians die. Christians are not immune from locust plagues like in East Africa at the moment. Kenya has the worst in 70 years of locust plagues. Christians are caught up in that just the same as everyone else. But we know that God has these good, refining purposes for his people in these things, as he sends reminders of this day so that many more may repent in the world, but also so that Christians may wake up and stay awake until Jesus returns. We'll just come into these final verses, verses 15 to 17. I think that we see that the day of the Lord is near. Repent urgently. And here now we hear another trumpet call. Just as urgent as the first, but this time not for battle, but to call people to lament and repent. By the way, if you're waiting for another one, that is the final, well, it's not the final trumpet, we'll talk about that in a minute, but Reuben's not playing that again, in case you're worried about that. But it's a trumpet call. Like a call for battle, but it is an urgent call for people to gather and lament and repent before the Lord. You notice that everyone is involved. It's the elders, the children, even those in the middle of breastfeeding are to come. The priests are called to weep at the temple. Nothing is more important than this. Imagine Reuben blowing that trumpet from the top of the bell tower up here in Oswestry Street to call people to repent. Or trumpets calling us from Oswestry Castle, calling the whole town to gather urgently, leave whatever you're doing and come and gather and repent before the Lord. Well, how about those that you see the newlyweds here in this passage as well? How about those post-lockdown newlyweds who are finally able to have their wedding and get married, waking up in their posh hotel on the first morning, bleary-eyed, perhaps searching for the plane tickets, ready to shoot off on their exotic honeymoon, which they're now allowed to go on. And suddenly the trumpet blasts again. Leave it all. Leave your honeymoon. Wake up, gather to repent. There is nothing more important than this. As God's people, or as people in the world who have yet to come to know Christ, are we urgent in our repentance before the Lord? Or do we take lifelong repentance too lightly? I think even more, how urgent are we in calling others to repent? We've had a fair few public statements, haven't we, from the church during the course of the pandemic. Some of them have been helpful, but I haven't heard this one. Have you? Maybe I've missed it. I haven't heard the call to repent, either for sleepy Christians or for an unbelieving world. I think we needed that call from them. But how about for us as well, in our lives, among our family and friends and those we meet? Is there urgency in our witness? As we go over some of these awful pictures that the Bible, as we go over some of these awful pictures that the Bible gives of what it would be like when Jesus returns, are we impelled to go and tell others, to lovingly warn them before it's too late? Those conversations that we put off because they might be a little bit awkward, but what we care of social awkwardness if Jesus were to return tonight? There is a day coming soon when that final trumpet will sound. It will mean rejoicing and reward for those who have repented, but it will mean disaster and judgment for those that have not. I want to finish with Revelation. In Revelation, there are seven trumpets, the seventh obviously being the last, but the other six trumpets have all signaled disaster and plagues to come on the earth. And if listened to properly, they each would have been an opportunity for people on the earth to repent before that final trumpet sounds. Let me read just for these as we close. This is Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." That day is coming soon. That final trumpet sound will blast at some point. We don't know when. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have made us ready already by your Son, Jesus. We are ready as your people for that final trumpet blast. You've made us righteous. You've forgiven us. We have repented. But Lord, please keep us awake by these things that you send to us. Please keep us awake, keep us urgent in our repentance, but also in our call to others to repent as we lovingly warn them of that day. We pray that you would work your mighty purposes through this pandemic and all the other things that we read about across the world, Lord, that you are bringing in order to wake people up to repentance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.